I want you guys all to take a minute and imagine with me something. Take yourself back there. If you have to close your eyes, do that. That's fine. But I want you to try and remember what the best bite of food you've ever put into your mouth was. I mean, I want you to just think about it. I mean, when you think back in your entire life, like, what is the moment you physically remember going, that was awesome? What is that bite of food? I have a lot of them, okay? I feel like I have that experience on a weekly basis. Oh my gosh, this is the best bite of food ever. I usually in my world, it enters into the dessert arena. I mean, certainly a great piece of sushi, not a lot beats that. Or, you know, there's the lobster bisque. Oh, yeah, the right kind of lobster bisque. Boy, that nails it right there. Or the right cut of meat, you know, that filet with the bacon around it. Oh, yeah. I mean, now we're talking. But let's jump to the good stuff, right? I mean, a good tiramisu, a key lime pie that's just right, or the perfect bowl of ice cream with the perfect toppings, right? I mean, there's just some good stuff out there, isn't there? You all want to leave now, don't you? Like, send us somewhere good. For some of you, it might be a cup of coffee. But hey, that's just weird. As you think about that, you know, we, especially in America, live with incredible opportunity, right? I mean, from the time we were born, we experience more on a daily basis than most of the world experiences in a lifetime. So it's hard for us because there's so many that it's hard to even calculate the best ones. But if you take it from food to experience, things like, you know, do you remember the first time you had your feet in the white sand of a beach and the first wave rolled over your feet? For some of you, you were one, and so you don't remember, but you remember that. Or the first time you saw a sunset from a very, very high place that you hiked all day to get to, and the reality of that whole story unfolds. I mean, there are some beautiful experiences and beautiful tastes and smells and things that we can do. And I was wondering the other day what it might be like if I was challenged to take one of my most powerful experiences and try and describe it to someone who has no context for that experience. So describe your first bite of ice cream to somebody that has no idea what ice cream is, how it looks, what it feels like, what it tastes like. I've never seen a picture. Or try to describe to somebody the ocean as it rolls over your feet when they've never even seen a lake and they've never seen a picture. You know, just you suddenly start realizing, I mean, I could probably physically describe it, but there's just no way I could touch that, you know? We're experiencing this, Brooke and I, on a huge level with our four children in Ethiopia. So they're in Ethiopia, we're waiting to get them here, and every time we travel to go and see them, we get the incredible privilege of experiencing first-time moments with them, first-time things that for you and I would seem almost insane, but they are huge for them. The first time they put onto their feet a brand new pair of tennis shoes. We were there for that first time. You know, the oldest is 13, first time ever, brand new pair of tennis shoes. First time they wore an outfit that had been bought at a store and no one else had worn before they did. We were there for that. The first time they got to see a revolving door in the hotel lobby. Or for that matter, the first time they got to see a hotel lobby, we were there. I remember we met them in Aksum at one point, and then in Addis, the capital, another point, and the hotel in Aksum is smaller than the hotel in Addis by quite a bit. And when we saw them in Addis this last time, my son says to me, "Your house here is much bigger than in Aksum." And I'm like, "Yes, it is. It's not really my house, but hey, we'll run with that for now, okay?" So, you know, the first time down a slide. And so as they experience these miraculous moments, these moments that we experience on occasion, the first time we taste something wonderful or we experience something wonderful, each of those experiences gives them a small context, a shadowing of what it might be like to come home with us, right? But I know in trying to describe to them what America is going to be like, what life in America is going to be like, that there simply is no way to take the shadowing that they're experiencing and try to make it real for them, right? Landing in Dulles International Airport in Washington, D.C. on a big 777, walking through those hallways, which I've walked through a million times, past the store after store of stuff that you can see, looking at all the vendors and all the activity going on and the bags and the things, then getting out into a car and driving on a big highway to a house that looks like a hotel and being there and going to a pantry and opening the doors, and anything your mind can imagine is there that you reach out and grab and stick in your mouth. How do you describe that to somebody that has no context? But that's not even really life in America, is it? How do you describe to these four children that you will never have a nightmare again and be alone? You will never fall and scrape your knee again and not have someone put a Band-Aid on it. You will never, ever, ever again have to experience fear or difficulty or struggle or damage or bruises or cuts alone again. Every joy you have will be shared. Every opportunity will be experienced in family and community. How do you share that with someone that has no context for that? We've been following Jesus, right? And I think all of us would agree that on occasion, in listening and watching, we've had a little bit of that experience. I mean, I get what he's saying, I do, but what is he really saying, right? I mean, it just feels bigger than it even is, even when we get how big it is. And I think Jesus has taught numerous things, displayed and demonstrated numerous things to us that give us a shadowing, a taste of the kingdom from which he has come and the kingdom to which he is calling us into. But it is difficult for us to relate because our context is so limited. So Jesus is constantly teaching us by bridging things for us and giving us context in which we can kind of get what is happening. And we're starting to feel the inspiration of what it means to be a part of a kingdom that isn't this one. But we don't quite get it. And so in the story we're about to enter into, there's no exception to this bridging of Jesus bringing to us a reality of a kingdom we cannot understand, but showing us its magnitude and allowing us to at least experience in some shadow what will come and what will be ours. Just recently, last week in fact, we got to sit as Jesus spoke with the 72 disciples that he called out and said, I want to send you guys out, right? We got to watch as Jesus dialogued with them and said to them, I want to send you into the towns and villages around the area that we're in, all the towns and villages I'm going to go to, and here's what I want you to do in essence. I want you to take nothing except the gospel. I want you to take the reality of my redemption. Here it is. The kingdom of God is near, right? And I want you to go, and I want you to present this reality with power to the people in these villages. I want you to tell them that the kingdom is near, and when they go, awesome, I want you to display the kingdom's power in healing the sick and casting out the demons and those kinds of things. So the 72 go out. You got to understand, right? You're one of the 72. You've been with Jesus. It's pretty awesome, but it is kind of an unpredictable, scary thing to do, right? You go out into something you don't know, and you don't know the first time that you're going to go, demons be gone, what's going to happen, right? I mean, it's kind of scary. And so they go out there, and they hit the villages, and we get to step into the story now on their return. Them coming back to Jesus and what their attitude is, their thinking is, what they've experienced as they return to Jesus and try and describe to him what he apparently missed in sending them. So take a look at this. Grab your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 10. There's a bunch of Bibles under the seats. If you don't have one of your own, feel free to take one of ours and keep it even if you don't have one at home that you like. Just grab one of ours, put your name in it. In the meantime, if you didn't bring your Bible, grab one of ours, turn to page 721, or Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles. Now in Luke chapter 10, page 721, verse 1, obviously Jesus sends there the 72 out. He sends them out. And then we see the return here in verse 17. Verse 17 reads this way, simply, the 72 returned with joy. Let's just stop right there. The 72 returned with joy. What was their experience in going into the unfamiliar, the scary, the unpredictable? They experienced it, and when they got back, they were excited. You understand? They were not coming back burdened and burned out and destroyed and damaged and, oh my gosh, the world was horrible and we can't do it. They're coming back going, that was awesome! That was awesome! Send us again! Send us again! And they are excited. And you just feel it as they walk in. The 72 are returning and they're all around. And Jesus goes, so how was it? Oh man, it was awesome. And then they say these words. I love this. I love these words. They say, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Do you see the word even there? Even the demons submit. I love when people tell Jesus stuff that he already told them as though he didn't know that it was going to happen, right? As you got my authority, I want you to heal the sick and cast out the demons. Okay, they go out, they do it, they come back like, you're not going to believe it. The demons actually left. It was awesome. It's like, just in case you were wondering, Jesus, that this would work out or not, it did. It really did. And I love that in the calling and the empowering of these incredible disciples sent out to go and do this work, you see the joy and the reality of what it's like as a human being to experience the empowering of Christ, to be able to do the work of Christ, and to see the results of that work happen before you. It is exciting, and it should be. It should be. Every one of you, myself included, as we get the opportunity to be invited into the work of God and we see the results of God's work through us, it should be exciting in every arena in which you find yourself. But Jesus does not leave it there. He makes it bigger, okay? I love, he just does that all the time. It's as though we live in a teeny tiny world, and every time we lay the best we've got before him, this is awesome. He goes, it is, it really is, but it gets better. And this is what he says. Look, he says this. This is his reply. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What does he just do? Do you see, he just took it from our world, from the little experience that the disciples had in toying with demons and casting them out and moving them out of bondage. Because remember, in this world, the demonic, the spiritual, was still an acute awareness for these people, partly because they knew God's word well and they loved God and they were following him. We in our Western society have worked diligently to remove the supernatural from everything because we want to explain everything. We're like Greeks, you know? And as soon as it's logical and we've diminished it, we no longer experience the spiritual realms anymore like we ought to. And so much of what we see obviously ties back to spirituality, but we kind of just try to mix all that up. So when we hear things like the demons, we're like, ooh, that's like weird. But these guys, this was normal everyday stuff for them. And the tangibility of seeing a demonic oppression, a sickness or a struggle or to actually see it release was something that they were certainly very familiar with. And we see the same thing, we just don't explain it the same way often. We see the incredible wonder of the redemption of Christ move in people's hearts and lives and shape their marriages and shape their lives and shape things. And we see the release of bondages. And in many ways, that's a spiritual thing going on there. They just describe it more accurately here than we tend to do. And so, as they return and they're excited about that, Jesus says to them this. You think it's cool that you can move the reality of evil on this planet through the authority that I give you. Let me tell you how cool it is, okay? When the ruler of evil, the one who opposed God, the angel that decided I'm going to become God, opposed me, I was there when he fell. I was there when he was cast out. I was there when the authority demonstrated by me to evil was absolute. See, Jesus is saying, this is not about some power on the planet so we can move demons around. This is about absolute authority over evil. There is no power that is not under my authority. So let's take it all the way. When the king of evil fell, I was there. I was the one that did it. I was the one that opposed him. And this wasn't good against evil. We win this time. This was the creator and sustainer against creation. And just a note, side note, creation, don't oppose the creator. It never works out well for you. And that's exactly what happened. So Jesus expands this from temporal to eternal, from the experience here on this planet to a much larger experience of eternity. And he says, here's the deal. You have to understand that when you belong to me, when you are mine, when you are sent by me, the authority I'm giving you is something that wholeheartedly overcomes the ultimate results of evil. It wholeheartedly does. Look, he describes it this way. He says to them, he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Now, again, in our temporal minds, we like to take this stuff right back to the immediate, the supernatural, the crazy cool. Because let's be honest for a second, anything supernatural is cool. If you get to fly, I think I'm going to think that's cool, okay? If you can show me you can fly, I'm going to, wow, that's going to make me feel really cool about you. So anything you can do that's supernatural is going to make you cooler than me. And so we love when we're human beings, when we're able to dabble in the supernatural, and we're able to say, because I know Jesus, I get to do these things. And listen, it is exciting. Don't get me wrong. If you fly, that's awesome. I would be excited if I could fly. But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, this is so much bigger than you can imagine, okay? Because I'm not, the power I'm giving you, the authority I'm giving you is an authority over evil itself. It's not over a demon or over a circumstance. It is over everything that is against redemption. It's yours. In fact, he makes it tangible. In a sentence like this, you've got to take it both ways because both are clear. He's saying to them, as you go on the road, you're going to face dangers, right? There's snakes, there's scorpions, there's stuff like that. Don't fear them anymore. The harm that they can do to you is no longer something that matters because they cannot harm you. Ultimately, you are completely safe now. Even if they were to sting you and you were to die, that would do no harm to you. You're about to see that come in just a second. The reality is, on a mission for me, you're safe. Because I've sent you, I've got you, and I've given you authority. And whatever I want you to accomplish is going to be accomplished because I have sent you with my authority. But he's also speaking here to the demonic, the evil. Because snakes and scorpions in the Old Testament are always tied to the demonic. You trample the serpent over his head. You step on this tail of the scorpion. These were always references to the evil, demonic world that surrounds us and the authority that God holds over that world. And so even in the prophecies, you always say that the Messiah someday will trample on the serpent's head, right? And so this is Jesus saying to them, guys, the little experience you just had with the little demons you toyed with in people's lives and the healings you saw and the incredible freedoms you saw people walk into as they received the fact that the kingdom is near, that is just a shadowing of what is actually true. What is actually true is that evil can't harm you anymore, can't touch you. You are free now. Now, let me ask you this. How cool is this getting, right? We belong to Jesus. We're sent by him. We take his authority with us, and we see that authority, that message, that life that he sends us out with, set people free. That's a pretty awesome deal. And we see the tangibilities of that freedom, and we find out that the freedom that we're experiencing in people's lives as we go out carrying the gospel is a result of an authority given to us over evil, so that whatever is holding back the reality of their lives, the authority of God can overcome. And on our journey, whatever circumstances we face, we have already overcome because we are safe from all of them. This is incredible information. We should be cheering and jumping up and down and going, how awesome does this get? And then Jesus uses an incredible word. We translate it in English, however. I love that word. Have you ever used the word however? What is the word however at its core for? What is its purpose? It is to change the thought you just had into something completely different. It's added information, it's extended information, it's better information, or sometimes it's worse information. Children, you can have dessert, however, if your rooms aren't clean, you won't. Love that word, right? The however is always an additional piece to what you've just heard. So when Jesus says, however, we know he's about to paradigm shift us completely. He's about to say, I just told you something awesome, however. So the only question is the however going to be however if a mosquito bites you, it's over? Is that what this however is going to be? Some kind of, that all works except under these circumstances. Or is the however going to do something unbelievably extraordinary? Well, this is Jesus, right? So what do we know is about to happen? The unbelievably extraordinary. And what you're about to hear, if you can capture this, if you can grasp what is about to happen, it can and will forever change you. These are the words of Jesus. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Though that is incredibly exciting. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I can't even begin to imagine the context for these 72 guys that are sitting here listening into Jesus, what those words would have meant to them. I really don't know. I've studied it, and there's no context in the Old Testament that I can even bring into that particular word right there. I mean, you can filter it through some things, but the reality is they didn't know what Jesus was going to do on this planet. They didn't know the crucifixion was going to take place. They didn't know he would rise from the dead. They didn't know what full redemption would look like. They didn't know that he'd come to rescue and save the world yet, although they had caught glimpses of it. They were still under the impression that Jesus was going to rule Israel, bring them all into rule with him, and finally have authority over the Gentile pagans. And Jesus is looking at them saying, when this story is done, when you see what this was about, when you see the magnitude of my redemption, it will seem silly to you that you rejoiced in a little power that you have over the demons. Because I am not giving you authority and power over the demons as the pinnacle of your human experience. I am rescuing you from the dominion of the demons and the eternity that you will spend enslaved to sin and death. And I am calling you into the kingdom of light, where life, in a way that you cannot possibly understand, will be yours to experience the rest of eternity. When you see what it means to have your name written into eternity, you will find joy beyond your wildest imagination, and every shadowing of experience on this planet that brought you joy will seem paled in comparison. How those 72 guys could have known all of this, I don't know. We get a privilege they don't. We have the crucifixion, the resurrection. We have redemption explained through Peter and Paul and James and a number of other authors that laid it out for us as the Spirit of God led them to explain the realities of what Jesus is demonstrating now. We have generations of church history that have unpacked those realities for us and written books about them. And we have more information in front of us about the reality of redemption than any generation before us. And yet we are as completely unable to understand its full magnitude as any generation before us. Why? Because how on earth do I explain to you or have someone explain to me what life looks like when sin is no longer any affecting presence, when temptation is no longer part of the equation, when the very nature of who we are in flesh and blood and spirit and soul is a bent toward worship to God, and nothing about us battles against us to try and drag us into death and life? What does that feel like? I have no idea, because my entire life is always a tainted mess of all of that. The best experiences I have on this planet are only bookmarked between the realities of trouble and struggle and bruising and bumping and cuts and all that stuff. And Jesus says, hear me now. Hear me. When you experience the shadowing of life on this planet because of me, be excited by all means, but do not rejoice in that. Rejoice in these words, that you have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and called into the kingdom of light. Someday, my children will be here with us, and they will grow with us in my home, and they will experience love in a way that they have not yet, and they will experience protection in a way that they have not yet. They will experience opportunity in a way that they have never dreamed possible. And they will experience tastes and smells and touches that they have never imagined. And in about 15 or 20 years from now, when they are mature and they have experienced the reality of this globe, the whole world, and they've seen the news, and they've seen the visuals of people on Mount Everest, and they've experienced everything that's normal for you and I. They will sit someday, and they will know for real the great divide between the life they would have had and the life they have now. They will see it because they will go back to serve a life of others that have what they would have. And I believe wholeheartedly, I know wholeheartedly, that you and I will never truly understand the reality of separation from God forever, and truly understand the reality of eternal life through Jesus Christ until we stand on the other side. And Jesus is telling us here, he's giving us a good solid clue. When you rejoice on this planet, rejoice in this, that the few experiences you have of what death is and the few experiences you have of what life is are but a shadow of the deep realities of both those worlds. And I am rescuing you from a death you will not be able to imagine into a life you will not be able to conceive of. When you stand in full view of redemption, you will begin to understand why you should rejoice regardless of any circumstance. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a glimpse into what this rescue was about. And I want to read these words to you. You're probably familiar with them if you've been around Mosaic at all, because I love this passage and I use it often. But I want you to hear these words and let them reflect in the context of your rescue from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, page 811 of our Bibles. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, hear this now, we were by nature objects of wrath. It will take you and I the rest of our lives to unpack what that really means. To be an object of wrath, destined for an eternity of death, and death that we cannot experience or describe because our context is not strong enough. And from that death and being objects of that wrath, the words write this way: but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Paul writes in Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, in Colossians to the church in Colossae, in Philippians to the church to Philippi, in Romans to the church in Rome, in 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. In fact, every letter Paul writes, he describes who we were, he describes who we are in Christ after he fully describes who Christ is, and then he gives us a response and says, since this is true, then surely this must be true, right? We live our lives as religious people often, working to do the good that we need to do to please the God that we serve. And what we are finding in Scripture is a picture that looks very different than that. It's a picture that says the God that we serve loved us when we were dead and horrible and lost. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and called us into the kingdom of light, expecting nothing. And then he poured the full knowledge of his love into our lives, gave us his word as a guideline, set us free in his spirit, and said, live. And all that should happen now is a glorious response to that reality. Paul places that response in several different ways. Colossians, he puts it this way: since then you have been called into Christ, fix your eyes on things above and take your eyes off the temporary planet on which you live. In the book of Galatians, he writes it this way: you have been set free for freedom's sake. So instead of using your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, use it to love one another. for this is the way of God, the greatest commandment. In Ephesians, he writes about the life we ought to live with one another. And then, in beautiful and extraordinary language, in Philippians, he writes it this way. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. Bring on poverty, bring on wealth. Bring on sickness, bring on health. Bring on imprisonment or bring on freedom. Bring on a storm or bring on the most exciting experience the planet has to offer. I have learned to be content. Why? He writes it. Because I have learned that I can do all things, not through what I experience here, but through Christ who is my redemption. Paul got it somehow. He figured it out as the Spirit of God inspired him to tell us. When you recognize that you have been redeemed from the dominion of darkness and called into the kingdom of light, and that your name is forever engraved into eternity, then regardless of whatever circumstance may come your way, your eyes will always drive you back to Jesus, and that will diminish the magnitude of those circumstances. Are the storms you face big? We live in America in a crashing economy. They're big. God is not trying to diminish those storms. He's trying to remind us that when viewed in light of the eternal rescue that we've experienced, those storms do seem silly, don't they? Yeah, they're big and they feel big, but they seem so much less relevant. And when you live your life on mission and you find your satisfaction and your significance in the mission to which you're called, something we've all experienced, I certainly have, he whispers back to us, don't do that. Your satisfaction and significance has nothing to do with what you do for me. It is found in what I have done for you. You matter because I rescued you. That's it. And then we will be free to experience every circumstance as another opportunity in which to honor the Savior that has rescued us. So the words ring true. It's cool that you can move evil with the authority I've given you. It's cool, it is, and it's awesome, and it's important. However, do not rejoice in the fact that the spirits listen to you. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. May these words ring in your life this week, day in and day out, regardless of whatever circumstance you're in today. I am rescued from the dominion of evil and darkness. And I am called into the kingdom of light to spend the rest of my eternal existence in the joy of life because of the mercies of my Savior Jesus. To this truth I will respond this day in the words and actions by which I live. Let's pray. Jesus, I cannot wait for my children 10, 15 years from now to sit over coffee with me and for me to ask them, what have you discovered about the life you were rescued from and the life you were rescued into? I can't wait to hear that description from them. They will not know that until much history has passed. But I know, God, that that is such a small, teeny, tiny reality in comparison to the reality that we will discover when we enter into the gates of eternity and get for the first time a clear view of what we were rescued from and a clear view of what we were rescued into. And I pray, God, in the full view of redemption, in the full view of the cross on that day, in the full view of your death and your resurrection, in the full view of hell and the full view of heaven, that we would fall down on bended knees and lay our faces to the ground and worship you with all that we are, recognizing then how dulled and shadowed our views of life were now. And Spirit of God, I beg you, make that reality more clear to us now. so that we would live in response to the reality of your mercy and present ourselves daily to whatever circumstance you ask us or call us into, so that we would live lives of extraordinary righteousness, incredible obedience, not because we must, but because we are free to be slaves to righteousness and slaves to life and freedom, rather than being jammed into being slaves to death and slaves to sin. You have set us free. Save us from finding our significance and our value and our security in the temporal little things that this planet holds, and draw us into finding those things only in you. May we have a full view of the cross and the redemption that it represents, and may we on bended knee worship you and surrender all of ourselves in light of that cross, that redemption, that resurrection, and that mercy. We love you, Jesus. Amen.